Also, just as we're getting started, Yvonne asked me to update how things went last week at Saving Grace Fellowship. And the fellowship is very much like Family Ministries in size, about the same number of saints on a Sunday morning. They are in a traditional church building, a very old building with a lot of heritage, and they got a deal on it. And so it works for them. And the saints who love the Lord, and you'll recall, I mentioned last week, they've been through quite a hardship in this double murder that took place July 1st. And but as it is no surprise, the Lord is being faithful to his to himself, to his body, his flock. He's also faithful to me in the ministry of the word. And I do, I've said this before here, and I believe you have experienced this. I trust in his faithfulness and in his interest in feeding his flock. That doesn't mean that I do nothing. I do, to some extent, I labor over what to say and how to say it and how to write it and all these things. But I also, I don't worry about it too much because it's his problem. And so if there's a meme that it memes a lot to me, pun intended, where it's something to the effect that when God called you, he already factored in your level of stupidity. And I think it's worded a little bit differently, but it really is true. I mean, if he's planning on using me, he knows the problem that he picked. And so, but he's able. And really, I had a lot of things that I was excited about to share with them. And it really wasn't until about Friday night that, well, I had the first message ready. So Friday night was, that was good. Bless the Lord. And but then I had, I thought it was only going to be two more messages, and Friday night it was confirmed, no, it's three more messages. And I was like, so God in his grace opened my eyes and gave me direction for that series. And I intend to, Lord willing, continue the series here. And 2 weeks ago when I talked about It's Yours by Promise, as I reviewed that, we really kind of blasted over almost everything that I covered, like real high speed. And so we're going to go back through a little bit more in depth, in detail. And my son Kevin has prepared a nice graphic to put up on the screen. It's not available on these screens yet. It's on his screen. But that's okay because it's not where we're going this morning. I got up early this morning, as is my Sunday morning routine, and was writing a fresh copy of notes, and it's the standard length and size, and I realized 20 or 30 minutes ago, it's not for this Sunday. The Lord has given me a word for us, and the and so we'll just take it as from the Lord. Before we go any further, let's talk to him. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. You are the great and the awesome. And we are so thankful that you've opened our eyes. So thankful that you've done what it takes for salvation. So thankful for all that you are and that you've done. So thankful that we've seen this little bit. And again, we rest in your faithfulness. We trust in your plan, and we ask for the blessing of your spirit, the blessing of revelation, the blessing of clarity and understanding, the overshadowing of speaker and hearer, of understanding and confusion and things like this. We commit this time to you, and we ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15:11 says, this is Jesus speaking, "These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So the preceding verses, the preceding 10 verses, and much more, and really everything God said, these things Jesus spoke to his disciples and to us, so that the joy that Jesus has inside him can be in you. I like that. And he says that your joy that's resident in you, that is, it's in your DNA, that it's in your deepest inner man, that your joy can be made full. I like that too. So what did he say? What's in the preceding 10 verses? Now, many of you have studied the Word and heard tons of messages, and as soon as I said John 15, you said, oh, the vine. We're going to talk about abiding. Yeah, we are, by his grace. But one of the things that I've come to see as in my walk with the Lord is that Jesus is, you can pick the words and you can add in and you can raise your hand to testify if you want. He's fantastic. He's marvelous. He is gracious. He is truth. He's wisdom. He's love. He's merciful. He's just like, he's everything. You know, when several times in the Gospels, I think it says that they wanted to make him king by force. And from what they had seen, why would they not? I mean, he had provided miraculously food for thousands of people with nothing. Okay, we don't have to worry about crops. We don't have to worry about the rain in due season or out, or natural disaster. We're going to have a food supply because our king makes food out of nothing. They had seen him raise someone from the dead. Our king raises the dead. We don't have to worry about loss. Imagine an army that can respawn all the time. It's called video games. No, but imagine a king who can sustain just like that. They had seen resurrection. They'd seen miraculous provision of food. They'd seen him calm the storm. Imagine a king that can say, okay, we've had enough rain over here. Oh, California, you need a little bit? I'm going to give you just enough. He's awesome. They absolutely want him as king. And I would tell you that every time that you turn on the TV and you're watching some political analyst talking about the other side, that angst in you that's like, oh, those dirty people. You know why you're upset? Because they're not Jesus. And then when you honestly take a look at your own people, my side, you're like, man, you bunch of spineless wimps. When are you going to do something? You know why I'm upset? Well, because they're a bunch of spineless wimps and won't do anything. My God is one who will turn the tables over in the temple and drive them out with a whip. He'll do something. My God is the one whose robe is stained with blood because he trampled the winepress. He'll do something. My Jesus is so fantastic. Oh, we want him as king. The thing is, you and I know that. And there's a whole lot of people out there that have no idea. They really think his name is a swear word. That's really about as far as it goes. They really think that he's like Aladdin's lamp. Like, I really want a good parking spot. God help me. I really want a good parking spot. They're like, the lottery is over 1 point something billion. I think my life's a mess now. Let me mess it up with $500 million cash. Really hope. This is some people's view of God. Now, there are also, to be fair, there are also those whose view of God is utter hatred, and it's not going to change. And these are ones who have, it's by their choice, and now it's the plan, they're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. And there are those who, they are that. But there are also a whole lot of people that just need the exposure. People that are just waiting, like our brother Jim shared, he's at an event and this guy comes up and says, hey, you know, my wife wants to accept the Lord. When you talk about evangelism, you might be nervous to share the gospel. How easy would that be? Can you come tell my wife she's ready to accept the Lord? I got this. So here's what you do. I mean, that's real easy. There are people out there that are so ready to see him. They're so ready for relationship. But he cannot be manifest in this world unless you and I bear fruit. The only way that these people get to see who Jesus is you and I produce fruit. We produce the spiritual fruit of the life of Jesus Christ being manifest in this house of skin. It's the only way. Now, the thing about religion is the whole of religion is really about self-improvement. I think it's Ecclesiastes 3:11 has the line that says, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. And there's a lot that's attached to that phrase. But I believe that part of that is there is a yearning for a connection with God. There's a yearning for being right, for righteousness. And so men turn to religion. We know that we're pretty well convinced that religion is the way. The biggest problem with religion is sin comes into focus. It's good and evil. It's, you know, I really want to be good. I really enjoy bad sometimes, a lot of times. Pretty much this is where I'm at. I like this. But I really want to be good. And so there's this religion thing. And religion will tell you that because you live over here in the bad camp, sorry, I'm on the right side, it's your left side, so it's okay. I'm over here in this bad camp, and because I'm over here, I can't connect with God. And so religion says, you know, because you're bad, that's the problem. And so we get so focused on sin. And I'm not going to give sin a pass, and I'm not going to say that God winks at sin or that it kind of doesn't matter, because when you look at the price that he paid, even on my best day for the nicest person on the planet, I will not have one of my sons die for him. Not ever. But then again, I'm a schmuck. I'm not God. But the price that God paid for sin, it's not light. Okay? Sin is no joke, and we're not giving it a pass. But my point to you is that at the point that you become a Christian, sin is not the object now. Sin is sort of the object because you're born with a sin nature, because you're a descendant of Adam and you must be born again, Jesus said. And so when you're born again, you're now born of Christ, you're born righteous, and the issue of sin nature and the issue of eternal separation from God and the issue of judgment and condemnation and everything, all the bad outcome of sin is dealt with, and is dealt with eternally. You're born righteous. And just like you can't be born a second time physically, you're not going to be born a second time spiritually. It's one and done, the way I see it. If you see it differently, search it out in the Word and stand there. So now sin isn't the issue. Now, like I say, I'm not giving sin a pass. Sin is always going right here. It's just sitting right here in my face. And every believer goes through this stupid Romans 7 thing. I really want to do good, but I really can't. And every time that I want to do good, the very evil thing that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And it will drive you insane. No, it will drive you to him. And you, there you will find your sanity, like the demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes. It says that he was clothed and in his right mind after he met Jesus. And so when Romans 7, sin drives you insane, go to Christ and you'll be clothed and in your right mind when you see the Lord. But there's this struggle with sin, and the religious mind tells us that because I'm struggling with sin, I'm separated from God. You cannot be separated from God if you're a believer. But religion and your own mind and your own conscience is going to keep telling you, And I can tell you as a teenager, I did a lot of foolish things on a Saturday night, and I would come in here on a Sunday morning and think, this ain't going to work. He doesn't want to hear you praising him, because only a few hours ago you were acting the fool. It's not going to work. Well, the scripture tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Again, the reality is you cannot be separated from him. Now, going down this path, it brings up all these issues about, oh man, sin, and am I condemned or not, and blah, blah, blah. Let me make it clear, and this is where we're going this morning, by his grace. The issue is fruit. The issue is abiding. So I'm going to go back and read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and listen for fruit and abiding. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Sorry. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, in that same way, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, if you were listening, you could have picked up on some religious talk in there. I mean, he's talking about, if you love me, obey my commandments. That sounds like that, you know, right and wrong thing, and the problem with sin, and I'm back to, am I obeying his commandments? Am I loving him enough? And the works thing. And hold on to that, but focus on this perspective that the Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. There's only one way to bear fruit. You got to abide in him. He has to abide in you. You have to abide in his words. His words have to be in you. There's got to be this real connection. So, speaking of the real connection, that begins, in your experience, it begins at the moment of salvation, when the eyes of your heart were enlightened to know the hope of your calling, Ephesians 1:18, to know the hope of your calling, and you responded by the faith that he gave you, and you repented, and you are a believer. You are connected. Now you are in the vine. You're connected. I used this illustration some time ago with the kids in Sunday school, like a very long time ago. And I drew on the chalkboard young people today, well, I think there's still some up there, so you know what they are. So I drew a silhouette of a person on the chalkboard. And then in the center, like where the heart is, I drew a misshapen heart. And best I could do. I didn't have Carol as an art teacher, so it's the best I could do. You know, you knew what it was. And I said, now, so when a person becomes a believer, the scripture tells us, Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Christ. And you're complete in him. Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now, absolutely everything that is God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. And so I go up to that the drawing on the chalkboard, right there to that heart, and I say, everything that is God is inside that heart. So, this concept that people have, that as I grew in the Lord, I got more and more of the Lord. Okay, not wrong. It's okay, I understand what they're trying to communicate. Look past the wording, you know, for those of us who are detailed, like, you can't get more than all, okay? All of God's in Christ, and Christ is in you. You didn't get more of God. But don't argue with the brother or sister. I mean, bless the Lord that they are proclaiming that they've gotten more of the Lord. Applaud that, and tell them how wonderful it is to know more of the Lord. All right, so, but really what has happened, so I drew this, and this just, it's a lame illustration, but when the Lord comes into the heart, all of God is in that heart of that human being, he's going to begin to manifest. Now, for some people, one of the first things that he manifests through is it starts to come out of that heart, and he moves out and he begins to control the hands, and they begin to serve, and they begin to do things. They want to go to church, and they want to help out with this or that. It's just a lame example. You can come up with better ones. Some of the manifestation is, as time goes by and they get more of the Lord, he moves into their feet, and now they become missionaries, and they want to go here, they want to go there and share the word. It's a manifestation of the Lord because he begins to, and so then he begins to manifest through my eyes. I cry all the time. He manifests through ears because now I'm starting to listen and I'm hearing, whoa, wait a minute, that conversation that was so much a part of my life, I now recognize that that's the enemy's voice. Wait a minute, I want to hear the shepherd. And so he begins to manifest in all these features. And what the more that he manifests through my hands, through my fingers, the few times he gets to manifest through my mouth instead of my salt water, the more he gets to manifest through my thought pattern, the more he gets to manifest through my checkbook, the more he gets to manifest through acts of service, the more he begins to manifest, this is fruit. And that fruit is the Lord Jesus Christ that the world gets to see and say, I'm lost. I need that. Whatever that is, I need that. And if we don't manifest, so what's the block? Well, first of all, the block is, let me back up. I think people's answer, first of all, would be, the block is sin. Every time I sin, I'm not producing fruit. I would say that that's a truth, but I wouldn't say that's the primary problem. The primary problem is abiding in the vine. How do you abide in the vine? Fortunately, the first step is his. He calls you, he draws you, he grafts you into the vine, and he does everything to supply you. He puts on board, you know, when we talk about Christ in you, he's actually in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, I think the Greek word is paraclete, he is on board inside you as the helper, as the teacher, as the guide, 24/7. This is something that he has done. And he's the one who, when the world is telling you all these things, when your flesh is telling you all these things, when all this stuff is coming, he's the one going, look at this verse over here. And it's a lot of times it's so quiet. I think Paul Greenlee's opinion. I think a lot of the times the reason it's so quiet is he's waiting till you want to hear. You know, there are times when by his grace he speaks so loud you can't miss. He'll do that by his grace. And very thankful. But a lot of times it's very quiet because do you really want to hear or do you really like what's coming through the pipeline, what you've been listening to for decades? But the Holy Spirit will continue to draw you. One of his primary functions, theologians tell us, is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're reading along, and he's in your ear going, look at that, look at that, look. I have given this testimony, and I've heard others agree that they've seen the same thing, and to me it's just really cool. How many of you have been in a Bible study? You know, everybody's seated in some form of a circle, and we're all looking at the same passage, and we're reading along, and maybe we were just talking about verse 7 of chapter whatever book, and you're just kind of, you know, reading ahead while the other guy's, nah, 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 nah. And all of a sudden, verse 13, you're like, whoa, 13. And all of a sudden, this guy over here goes, you know, verse 13 really stood out to me, and you're like, you too? And then somebody else goes, yeah, I was just looking at that. And you're like, that's spooky. No, it's not spooky. That's the Spirit. Have you ever been in a meeting like that? How many, raise your hand if you can call on a time that you've been in a meeting like that, right? Now, I'm not saying if you didn't raise your hand that, you know, well, sorry. But it's a lot of people, they're not going to raise their hand no matter what you say. Like, how many of you refuse to raise your hand? Okay. But the Holy Spirit is the one who will continue to speak, and as you are reading the Word, he's the one who's going to say, look at the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you, so many times, I'm reading through the Word, and something all of a sudden doesn't make sense. And that's when you're like, wait a minute, why? And then you begin to study. And God, in his grace, just like he did this weekend, the past weekend with the Saving Grace Fellowship, at just the right time, all of a sudden this verse pops up, and this verse pops up, and it's like, oh, they connect. And look at the revelation of the Lord. So this is a step in abiding. As I've said over and over, we have got to be people of the Word. Many of us can quote chapter and verse, as it were, of this situation or that situation or this family event or this world event, or we've got these volumes of information and we're a little scant on Scripture. It's not judgment or condemnation. I'm not saying I'm better than you are because I know what John 17 is about. You know, if you say that reference, I know. That's the intercessory prayer of Christ. So anyway, the point is, you need to. I'm telling you what you need to do. I'm giving you a thou shalt. You need to be in the Word. And if you haven't been, if you're like, he's right. Okay, done. Don't worry about the past. You can start today. And you can start again tomorrow. Whatever. We got to be in the Word because we have got to see Jesus in the Word. We've got to have this genuine connection with God. It cannot be religion. It cannot be trying, that's really what we saw through the life of Jacob, trying in your flesh to operate in the Spirit. It doesn't work. It creates a whole lot of wreck and ruin that you see in Jacob's life. But, so the byproduct of me, by his grace, and by him moving in my life, me choosing to set the direction of my life to know the Lord Jesus in reality, I really want the folks at Delaware Electric to see the Lord Jesus Christ through me, not just because I go, hey, good morning, hey, how you doing? And I say that to people I like and people I don't like. That's more than that. To be frank, I'll turn the recording off at this point. To be frank, you know, the times when somebody really gets on my nerves and I've about had enough and I know how to deal with this, we're going to say this, they need to see Jesus there. When they see Jesus there, they see that he's real. And to the extent that I'm going to run my own program, they're not going to see him, they're going to see me. One of the drivers for this word in my heart is the Lord Jesus is so worthy. He's worthy of our worship and praise. And we do that on Sunday morning. We like to sing exuberantly. We like to pray together. Like to give testimony. And it is extremely beneficial to come together in the Lord's name for his purpose and to vocally praise him. Again, this isn't judgment. The next thing I'm going to give you is Paul Greenlee's opinion. I'd like to see us more often stand and raise our hands because if you feel it, if it's in your heart, it's just being all in. And as I look around the room, let me just be frank. In the intimacy of marriage, at its highest expression, you're all in. I mean, you are all in. All your emotion, all your physicality, you are in the zone, right? Is God worth any less than that? There's times when I feel so cheap saying, hallelujah. You know, somebody shares something, I just quietly go, hallelujah. You know, now, back 100 years ago when I was a teenager back there with the tape recorder, and like the whole, almost back then, there were a lot more charismatics who had been affected in God's move in the 70s. They were a lot more free. Like the whole room would be standing up, and at the end of some songs, people would be singing like their own song at the end of the song. And they're just going on and worshiping. And I'm behind everybody. No one can see me. And I'm struggling to raise my hand. And it occurred to me, how stupid is this? I mean, in this room, among God's people, if a teenager starts raising their hand in worship, is anybody going to go, what's wrong with him? But my mind is telling me, they're going to look at you if you do that. Yeah, and they're going to praise God. And so eventually I got to where, you know, I get one hand up for a little bit. But, you know, for me, I want to shout hallelujah. You know, when somebody shares something, I mean, there was an example this morning in one of the testimonies where, and I can't recall what it was, but anyway, I wanted to shout the words hallelujah because he's worthy. And it is, well, it tells us in Scripture, the angels rejoice. The angels in heaven rejoice when someone comes to the Lord. In fact, the text might say there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, if I recall that correctly. Somebody can Google that or Nate can pop it up there. And if that is correct, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? Our Heavenly Father. He's the one doing the rejoicing. When the one sinner comes to him, one person out of trillions, I don't know how many people, a whole mess of people, but just one. And so we praise, and so I feel a lot of times I'm being really cheap when I just go, hallelujah, oh, praise the Lord. No, why not scream it from the housetop? I mean, why not just shout? We don't need to be all that radical. So I'd like to see in our time of worship a little more all in. That's my opinion. If you don't feel it and if it's asking too much, you just walk in the light you have. You just love the Lord. That's all you need to do. But back to the point. He is so worthy. He's worthy of the worship we give him on Sunday morning, but because of his nature and his character and his person and his plan and everything about him, he is worthy of everything that you can possibly give him. All of your obedience, all of your sacrifice, all of your everything you've got, he is worthy of all of it. And the thing is, the world doesn't get to see any of it if we don't bear fruit. As I said, the first step is his. He calls you, he draws you, he attaches you to the vine. And he is the teacher who is sealed inside you. And so when you're in the Word, and really, in my opinion, you don't have a whole lot to do with it other than to say yes. And this is really, it's so beautifully typified in when the Holy Spirit came, well, when God sent a messenger to Mary to tell Mary, I'm going to put Christ in you, and he's going to be formed in you, and he's going to be manifest through you. Her response was what our response needs to be. May it be done unto me according to thy word. And I would sum that up with a three-letter word, let. Let. And this is what the Christian life is. Read that word. He draws you. He connects you. He puts you. And now, let him flow through you. Now, the only way that he's going to flow through you is you've got to be in this word. You've got to receive of him. Because if not, what's going to flow through you is all the things that you have collected over the years that you think are religion and right and good and godly. Some of those things will be accurate. A lot of those things will not be accurate because they didn't come from the Word. They came from somebody else's opinion of the Word, somebody else's opinion of an opinion of the Word. And all of this watered down effect. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to see Jesus in the Word. As we see him in the Word, that's when we begin to produce the fruit. I want to reread those verses. 1 through 11, Jesus told us he's the true vine. His Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Just a footnote. What that tells us is everybody gets cut. If you're a branch that doesn't bear fruit, and I don't see that in this room, but if you are, he takes away. And the point of the message this morning is not to deal with that topic, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. So the greatest Christian who does everything right still gets cut. Pruning hurts. Pruning is actual for real cutting and loss and cuts away. But he does it so that you can bear more fruit. And it's in this fruit bearing that we read verse 11 that the joy that is the Lord's is in you, and the joy that's in you is made full. It's in this fruit bearing. And so the cut, nobody likes a cut. But the cut produces much more fruit. And then he says, verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because apart from me you can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, let me just add a footnote there. A lot of times when I read that, I'm like, well, why doesn't it work like that? I mean, it really reads like just name it. Name what you want. And there's a whole group of people out there, and we call them the name it, claim it crowd, or the blab it, grab it. And they're actually, the reason that there's a problem is there's truth in what they're saying. Let me try to clean that up. When you abide in Christ and His Word abides in you, the thing that you speak, the thing that you name it, is going to be directed by the Spirit. And when you say His words, He fulfills them. When you say your own words, no, it's not your will, it's His will. But when you abide in Him and you're standing with Him, then you're saying what He's saying, which is what Jesus, He said, I don't say anything except what I hear my Father say. I don't do anything except what I see my Father do. If this is the way we walk, if this is the way we talk, then ask whatever you will, because you're going to be in His will. He's going to do that. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me and I've loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And these things I've spoken to you so that my joy can be in you and that your joy will be made full. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your perfect plan. Continue to draw, continue to fill, continue to feed your body. We ask that you would help us to want to read your word, to see you in your word, to abide in you, to abide in your love, to keep your commandments by letting you live out your life through us. We ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.